churches we grew up in, where the children process in and then they process out, and we enjoy watching everything that the children are involved in. I am thankful to be a part of a church that loves their children and that enjoys them being in worship with us. This morning, I hope you have your Bible. I want to ask that you would turn in them one more time to the book of John and the 19th chapter. In the 19th chapter of John. One of the things every year in preparation for Easter, you know, when we prepare for Christmas, we put up lights and trees, and we buy gifts, and we wrap those up, and we make all these elaborate and ornate preparations that we oftentimes just totally overlook preparation for Easter. And yet, if Christmas represents for the kingdom the point in time of our Lord's advent into this world, and then we have the moment of Easter that represents the milestone, the high point, that point in time at which all of time and all of reality revolves.
Yes.
We make so little preparation for that. We might hide a few Easter eggs. We might buy a few chocolate bunnies. That happens to be my favorite. We might do some little things. You know, maybe someday we might even do an Easter pageant here at the church where we somehow pull the children in and let them tell the story of Jesus. But unfortunately, that does tend to be the extent of our preparation to celebrate what must be agreed by the church as the most holy memory we have to celebrate.
Amen.
How God found a way to show you He loves you so much. He found a way to do what by definition He could not do. You see, by definition, a true God, a real God, can't die. They are eternal. We know there is one who is eternal, except for 3 days.
Yes.
Yeah. No longer can or does God claim to be eternal for 3 days. He found a way to do what He couldn't do. He found a way to die as a sacrifice for you and me. There are lots of those miraculous signs that occurred during the time of His death. The Bible tells us in that penultimate moment when He died, when He sacrificed Himself on the cross. They didn't kill Him. He gave Himself in that moment. The Bible says that the sky was dark. It the sun couldn't shine. The ground began to quake. There was something happened within the temple that was so supernatural that they had never seen before. The tent, the veil, the curtain, the whatever it was that separated there in Herod's temple from the Holy of Holies, that innermost place, and common people, that barrier was torn, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. Yeah. They still couldn't explain that. Made no sense. What's even interesting to me, that it says that the rocks of the ground began to crumble and began to lose their own cohesion molecularly. And then the laws that govern life and death itself, this is the best part, that people who had recently died became no longer bound by death. No longer bound. That some way, somehow, they were alive. That there were those believers who had been entombed just shortly before Jesus' own death, that upon Christ's death, the laws began to be totally rewritten of all reality. But if you search the Scripture, you'll find that they lay there alive. They lay there alive until Jesus arose victorious. And after the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible says, then they got up too. And they went into Jerusalem. They went into Jerusalem and they began to wander around. And there were family members looking up, and there's Aunt Sally, who was dead 3 days ago, walking down the street. Now, you're talking about the original Halloween. That'll light you life. But Mary went there to the tomb. She found the stone that had been placed in before the opening, as Will said this morning, a hole in the rock. It was rolled back. And she immediately knew something was wrong. You'll find that account in the 20th chapter of the book of John. She immediately knew something was wrong. She ran back, talked to Peter and John. They had that world famous foot race to the tomb, and of which Peter lost, by the way. John wanted you to know that in his gospel. And then not going past an empty tomb, they turned around and went back home. But Mary didn't. And there she stayed. There she stayed until she saw Jesus. That's who she wanted to see. Amen. You see, for Mary, her story with Jesus hadn't come to an end. Now, I want you to catch that. Her story about Jesus, she would not let come to an end. Let me ask you, where were the disciples? Where were the apostles? Where was Peter and John? Peter and John, who just ran to the tomb, confirmed that his body wasn't there, almost ran as quickly to get back to the house. Over the next few chapters throughout the Gospels, we'll find those boys hiding away in upper rooms with the doors and the windows locked, living in fear, because for them, the story about Jesus had come to an end. Oh, dear friend, it hadn't come to an end. You see, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is just the end of the beginning. It's the end of the beginning. About 20 years ago, there was a young musician by the name of David Phelps who wrote a song, and it's stuck with me ever since. He named it The End of the Beginning. I encourage you to YouTube David Phelps, The End of the Beginning. I encourage you to go and hear him himself sing the song. These were the words he penned. I was taking a trip on a plane the other day, just wishing that I could get out, when the man next to me saw the book in my hand and asked me what it was about. So I settled back in my seat. A bestseller, I said, a history, a mystery in one. And then I opened up the book and began to read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said, he was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Angels gathered round him underneath the stars, singing praises to the great I Am. He walked on the water. He healed the lame. He made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learned that God could be a friend. And though he never, ever did a single thing wrong, the angry crowd chose him. And then he walked down the road, died on the cross, and that was the end of the beginning. That's not a new book. That's a Bible, he said, and I've heard it all before. I've tried religion. It's shame and guilt, and I don't need it anymore. It's superstition, made-up tales, just to help the weak to survive. Let me read it again, I said. Listen closely, because this is going to change your life. He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Angels gathered round him underneath the star, singing praises to the great I Am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learned that God could be a friend. And though he never, ever did a single thing wrong, the angry crowd chose him. And then he walked down the road. He died on the cross. That was the end of the beginning. The end of the beginning, he said with a smile. What more could there be? He's dead. You said they hung him, put nails in his hands, and a crown of thorns on his head. I said, I'll read it again, but this time there's more. I believe that this is true. His death wasn't the end, the beginning of life that's completed in you. Don't you see? He did all this for you. One more time. He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Angels gathered round him underneath the star, singing praises to the great I Am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, did you know that God could be a friend? Though he never, ever did a single thing wrong, he was the one the crowd chose. Then he walked and he died. But 3 days later, 3 days later, 3 days later, he rose.
Amen.
David ends his song. He says, you see, he came, he lived, and he died, but that was the end of the beginning. Let me ask you this morning, where does your story of Jesus in your life stand right here in this moment? For so many people in this world, the story of Jesus begins and ends at Christmas. It begins and ends with a young couple having a baby unexpectedly there in a little town of Bethlehem. And all those crazy stories about angels and wise men and all that other stuff, that is the single totality of Jesus Christ for a lot of people. There are others who claim to be believers, and yet their total understanding of Jesus Christ was how good a man he was. That he had this ability to walk the dusty roads of Galilee and to heal the sick and cause the blind to see and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. And those who were imprisoned by worldliness and the things that are of sin released. And he released all those things. And that is the totality of many people about Jesus. He was a good man. Maybe there are more who are willing to take it another step all the way through Calvary and the empty tomb. Oh, what a wondrous, wondrous thing for us to be able to celebrate Resurrection Day.
Amen.
Dear heart, understand your pastor this morning. Easter is still not the end of Jesus' story. Jesus' story continues in your life and in my life. Yes. Our story of Jesus will continue until the day in which you and I close our eyes one final time in death, or we look up into the eastern sky and we see Him physically coming to get us. But until that moment, God does not intend for the story of Jesus Christ to end in your life. Right. He calls you into relationship with Him. He calls you into family. He calls you into love. He calls you into church. He calls you into service. He calls you into life in and of and through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, in the story of Jesus within your life this morning, where does it stand? You see, I want to take you very quickly, to the end of the 19th chapter of the book of John. I want you to see a fella that we never, ever talk about. And yet I find what he did. It's a man named Joseph of Arimathea. I find what Joseph of Arimathea did to be so critically important to the story of Jesus Christ. Imagine, if you will, all the things that all the preachers have been preaching about for the last 2 and 3 months as we have led God's people to experience the passion of our Lord Christ. As he walks that path that has a looming cross at the very end of it. And all the things to go through to get to that point. All the questions of the apostles, all the teaching, all the preaching, all the miracles, all the healings, everything to pour into that group of followers. To bring them to the foot of the cross. There he is. There he is. We've seen the trumped up kangaroo court overnight. We've seen him shuffled through the court of the Sanhedrin. We've seen him offloaded to Pilate. We've seen Pilate try to get rid of him by sending him to Herod. Herod says, I ain't having nothing to do with that, and shuffles him back to Pilate. Pilate says, I can't find anything wrong with this man. Washes his hands and says, none of this blood is on me. And all the people say, crucify him. We'll take his blood. They have him beaten, flogged, stripped, and ridiculed. And then they lay on him his own cross that by this time he is so beaten down he can't physically carry with his own strength. And somebody else is compelled to carry it for him. Then we see him stumble to the top of a hill named Calvary, but it's nicknamed Golgotha, which means the skull. You know why? Not just because of its affinity with death. I believe that's what it looked like. It was a very bare hill, and it was a place where everybody knew you went to die. You did not return from Golgotha. And it's almost as if they pushed him down and asked him, how much? How much do you really love us? And he said, this much.
Amen.
And they nailed him. They pierced his hands and feet. And then those Roman soldiers picked him up and they dropped that cross in a hole. It was at that point, the story ended for most of his followers. As they stood there with their leader hanging as had been prophesied, strung up between heaven and earth. For them, the story ended. Even in that moment, imagine, if you will, as Jesus looks down and he beholds that disciple whom he loved, John. And he sees his mother, and he tells him, "Behold your mother, behold your son." Even in the last moments of his life, as he cared for his own family.
Yes.
And then he utters those words, "It is finished." Mm. You know, in that moment, the miracle is the world should have ceased to exist. Mm-hmm. Now think about that. When the Creator, who bound it all together by his will, by the word of his own desire, the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and then identifies him, the Word was God.
Yeah.
Nothing was made in the beginning without his participation. So when he ceased in that penultimate moment, the world should have ceased as well. I'm convinced he held it together. I don't know how. But in the midst of everybody believing their Jesus story was over, there was a fella who didn't. Now think about that for a second. Wrap your mind around that. A fella who was not one of those obvious Jesus people. A fella who was a high up-ranking Jew, a Pharisee, if you will, and a member of the Sanhedrin court, who one of the gospel writers actually said he privately argued for Jesus' release with the Sanhedrin. It was a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Look there in the end of the 19th chapter, and let's see just this short text. But it is so important that Joseph's story occurs in all of the Gospels. Beginning with verse 38, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Christ. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. For the sepulchre was nigh or near at hand." Let's bow our heads. Father, when everybody else quit, an unknown believer stepped up. Thank you for Joseph and for his willingness to do what was necessary to accomplish your will. For, Father, the Romans, they would have been happy for Jesus to hang on that cross all weekend long. In fact, one of the gospel writers tells us, Father, that Pilate was surprised that he was already dead. That Joseph would be asking for the body. Jesus shouldn't have died yet. So God, I pray this morning that you would open our hearts, reveal just a little bit more of yourself unto us. That, Lord, we may understand what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I decided to name the sermon this morning, "Buried by True Disciples." And I did that kind of tongue-in-cheek, intentionally, because as I was writing my notes out, I kept asking myself, where are the other guys? Where's everybody else? You know, that's what every pastor who gets to church early says. You know, where is everybody? When Penny and I got here this morning at, what was it, about 15 after, it was 6 o'clock. We left home at 15 after 5. At 6 o'clock, we were the first ones in the parking lot. And I was looking around, I was thinking, oh, Lord, there might not be nobody here. We had a wonderful crowd who came. But as I studied for this, I kept wondering, where are the disciples? Where are the apostles? Why are they not there? You do realize, it would have been rather awkward to have had a resurrection straight off the cross. Okay? Now that would have been just a little bit awkward, but you know what? If Joseph of Arimathea had not been obedient, then that's what Jesus would have done. Because Jesus was coming back. He was coming back. But all of his guys, all of the inner circle, everyone who should have been concerned about the body of their Lord were now concerned about their own safety. And they were all hiding away. And it took a single man, Joseph of Arimathea. You see, the first thing I want you to see about Joseph is the character of what all four gospel writers say. The character of Joseph. First of all, Joseph was a wealthy believer. He was a wealthy believer. If you see there, if you're writing this down, it's Matthew 27, 57. It says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Joseph was a wealthy man. Joseph wasn't a person that, as has been accused of Christianity, oh, it's just for those who have great needs, those who can't. Joseph didn't need Christianity. He needed Christ. He needed Jesus. The Bible says he was a rich man. Mark says he was a respected leader. In Mark 15:43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. Mark 15:43 calls him an honorable counselor. An honorable counselor. What Mark was saying was that Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the group that just a few hours before had gathered Jesus up in Gethsemane. They had gone there to the garden, and they had gotten Jesus, and they had arrested him, and they had pulled him into the house of the high priest, and they held a trumped up court there. Yes. All these untrue accusations were brought against Jesus. God's Word tells us there was a man named Joseph of Arimathea who said, this is wrong. What y'all are doing is wrong. He was a man of character. He was a man, he was well thought of in the council, and he was respected. Luke tells us this about him. Luke says he was a good man. He was a just man. It is Luke who tells us the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. Luke tells us that it was Joseph of Arimathea, who was a good man and a just man, who stood against the rest of the council. And then here in John, we find that he's a secret disciple. A secret disciple. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Here's what I want you to understand about the character of Joseph of Arimathea. When the time came that he could no longer be a secret disciple, he chose to go public with his faith. Dear friend, there's a lot of Christians this morning who want to be secret disciples, who want to just blend in to the world, who want to be able to camouflage their Christianity. I've been talking to Braylon. Where is Braylon? Oh, yeah, I see you, bro. Braylon and I have been talking turkey hunting. We've been talking turkey hunting. And you know, one of the things that we like talking about is the fact there's a big difference between turkey hunters and deer hunters. You know that, don't you? Deer hunters wear orange. They wear orange because they want the other deer hunters to see them. Turkey hunters don't wear orange, do they? Now, quit kind of just... He's back there as I'm talking to him, looking at him. He's kind of sliding over behind you guys. That's all right. I can move up here. I can chase him down. Thing about turkey hunters, they don't wear orange because they want to blend in. They want to blend in. They don't want to stand out. When you're a Christian, you have to make a choice as to what you're going to wear. Are you going to do your best to blend into the world, or are you going to stand out in a way that Jesus would want you to?
Amen.
As long as we live as a secret disciple, we can blend in. But there comes a time when we can no longer be secret. I guarantee it. You know why? Because God will put you in a position where you have to take a stand in your life. He'll let something happen. Is he bad? No, not at all. But like any good parent, he is drawing you to grow you. He is pushing you out into those dangerous areas so that you can take a stand in your life. Or you can retreat into secrecy. Which will it be? Where does the story of Jesus lead you within your life? When it came time, Joseph of Arimathea took the stand. No longer a secret disciple, he became a public servant to Jesus. Very quickly, I want you to also see the courage, the courage of Joseph. Well, notice that it says in verse 38 that he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Now, I want you to wrap your mind around that for just a second. Joseph of Arimathea is a part of the same group who did a bum's rush on Pilate that morning. Okay? Joseph was a part of the group, the Sanhedrin court, that drug Jesus in. And they pointed their Jewish fingers at Pilate and said, Pilate, you got to put him to death because the law says we can't put him to death. So the Romans have to put him to death. Uh-huh. And so the Sanhedrin get into an argument with Pilate and they coerce and they manipulate and they back Pilate into a corner. Everything about Pilate tells us he was trying his best to wheedle his way out of this decision. It literally reached a point where Pilate's wife came into the judgment hall and Pilate's wife said, look, don't have anything to do with this just man. I have had visions all morning of the power and danger of this man. You need to leave him alone. And if you do a careful reading of the words, you'll find it's almost in that moment that Pilate begins to just back away. That's when he decides to have his hands washed and say, hey, I'm not having doing nothing with this. It's all on y'all. And they said, let it be on us. Joseph of Arimathea was one of that group, whether he agreed with them or not. And in defiance of the rest of the group, he comes back to Pilate's judgment hall and says, "May I have his body now?" Does that send holy chill bumps up and down your back like it does mine? When you think of the courage of this secret believer who has now decided to go public with his faith. He did something. He did something he never, ever dreamed he would do. He went to the very heart of the government and he said, "I want the body of Jesus." Only family retrieves the body of someone put to death by the Romans. He was admitting in a very public manner, "I have a relationship with this King of the Jews. I have a relationship that I will no longer hide. I will not be embarrassed. I will not be ashamed. I am a believer.
Amen.
And I want his body."
Yep.
So I can bury it. I'm going to close. I want you to see one more thing about Joseph. That's his commitment. It says in verse 40, it tells us in verse 39 that there's another man who comes along. He doesn't tell us that Nicodemus goes to Pilate. It's just Joseph of Arimathea. We know who Nicodemus is, by the way. If you go back in the third chapter of John, we have Nicodemus visiting Jesus at night. We have him coming at night. And you know that wonderful verse, John 3:16? Who do you think Jesus was saying that to? He was saying that to a man named Nicodemus. And so at this point, when all of the public believers, all of Jesus' group had hidden away and fallen by the wayside, step up a couple of night owls who up to this point had not been public about their faith. And they step up and they take the body. It says that when Nicodemus came, he brought a mixture of myrrh, verse 39, a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds, which is a lot. Verse 40, they took the body of Jesus, they wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. There was a garden there close to the place of crucifixion, and there was a new sepulcher, a new tomb, if you will. Now, one of the gospel writers tells us that the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, that it actually belonged to him, that it was his tomb. So it leads us to believe he was probably an older man, and he had had this tomb prepared for himself. And now the time had come for him to make a decision. What he had, he gave to the Lord.
Yes.
Let me ask you this morning, what kind of commitment in your relationship to Jesus Christ do you have? How far does your story go? Is it a wonderful Bible story that just doesn't go too much farther than that? Oh, you were taught in Sunday school, you heard the preacher preach in church, but it doesn't invade your daily life. When you go to work on Mondays, or you go to school on Mondays, or you go to Walmart on Mondays, does the story of Jesus go with you, or have you left it behind you in church on Sunday? Let me ask you. You see, up until this point, O Joseph of Arimathea, he had Jesus in a box. He had Jesus in a box. Jesus was this somebody that, yeah, I believe in, but you know what? I am a comfortable, wealthy member of the Sanhedrin court. Now understand, 70, that's how many are on the Sanhedrin. 70, grand total of 70. It's not just like something you go out like a country club and you just join. This guy was a high-ranking leader. This guy was a member of the group that had the authority to convene Pilate's judgment hall. When they came knocking on Pilate's door, you know what? He didn't silence his phone. He took the call. He took the call. He answered the door. And he dealt with whatever they had. And Joseph of Arimathea was one of them. But when the moment came, he said, my story with Jesus won't end here. If I just have to take him to his tomb, then that's where I'll go with Jesus. You and I have the blessing of being able to look in hindsight at the full story of Jesus and Joseph and all through the New Testament, but also to realize in our lives the story of Jesus continues. Let me ask you in your life. Let me ask you, where's the story of Jesus going in your life? You might be here this morning. God's speaking to your heart. Maybe you can't say that the story of Jesus has ever really started in your life. What do you mean, Brother Joe? Well, it might be that you can't point to a time when you decided to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Did you know you can do that this morning? You can do that this morning. The Bible says two things. It says, first of all, you have to decide to believe. You have to decide to believe. Why do you have to decide to believe? I was taught to believe, Brother Joe. I was raised up in church. I've been to Sunday school. I've done all those things. That's fine and good. But at some point in time, like Joseph of Arimathea, you have to make a decision. I'm going to stand believing on something that don't make any sense at all. That Jesus got up of his own authority and his own power, his own identity as God, and he walked out of that tomb.
Yes.
They didn't steal him. He wasn't borrowed or maybe mislaid. No, Jesus did what everybody who was there agreed happened. He resurrected.
Amen.
Nobody did it. We've got nurses here, you know, and I love them things, you know, that where the paddles they put on you and they say, clear, you know. Nobody did that for Jesus. Mm-hmm. Nobody did that. Interesting thing.